Okay. So we're going to carry on with our series that we've been doing, Kingdom Basics. For those who've not been here, and for those who would like a recap, what we've been doing is we have been doing a series called Kingdom Basics. And the first one was the Word of God, our priority. And we talked about the parable of the sower out of Mark 4 and the statement from Jesus, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand the rest of the parables? And the idea that if we don't learn how to be, you know, one out of the four available soil types, we need to be those soil types. We need to be one of those four soil types in our heart. We need that kind of soil in our heart. If we don't grasp that from that first parable and really take that to heart, then the rest of Jesus' teaching and any other teaching and preaching is going to be one of those three seeds that simply just doesn't bear fruit. So really taking the Word of God into our heart. And the second one was repentance. And, you know, any one of these topics we could really do a whole series on. But that's not the idea. The idea is not to do a robust, comprehensive teaching. The idea is to throw out some of these essential dynamics of kingdom living. And my hope is that as you're reading the scriptures for yourself, some of these things will give you a bit of a push and a point in the right direction. And today is no different. So we did the Word of God, our priority. We did repentance. And I was stretching for a subtitle for that, so I left it. And then we did last week, faith. Faith and repentance and faith go hand in hand. And faith comes by hearing the Word. We looked at that. And so faith and the Word of God, our priority, go hand in hand. And today we're going to talk about love, our purpose. Now, that's not a perfect subtitle because, you know, some will say, well, our purpose is to love God and worship Him forever and enjoy Him. And there's many other ways we can look at it, and that's very true. But I want to show you, hopefully very scripturally, and just plant that seed and that reminder in our hearts that love really is our purpose. It's a big deal. And so we're going to look at a few different aspects. But first, I just want to read a scripture from Hebrews, and it's actually the carry-on from what we read last week. So I'm going to read from chapter 10 of Hebrews, just through to verse 25. And so, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Yeah, let's draw near to God. Having with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, without faith, you might not really get to that place of a clean conscience and feeling like you're actually clean and that God has made you clean. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. So it's really grabbing hold of this word of what Christ has done for us. And through faith in that, it brings us into actually the presence of God, brings us into a relationship with God, a communion relationship. Not a mere, you know, just routine of going to church and Bible reading, but communion. Presence, entering the presence behind the veil. That's the way that Jesus made for us. Okay, and then it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, this is just true, whether you like it or not. The day approaching is closer now than ever. which means this is more important now than it's ever been before. But that's not what I want to focus on. I want to focus on is that there's this considering each other to stir up love and good works. So there's a real sense in which we come together, Ephesians 4 says that the giftings in the church of what can be called the fivefold ministry, apostolic, the teaching ministry, the prophetic ministry, all these ministries in the church are for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So there's a sense in which Jesus sends us and we go out into the world, and there's a sense in which we come together to be sharpened, trained, equipped, reminded why we're alive, reminded of our purpose. And it's love. It's walking in love. And that's what we're talking about this morning. So I just wanted to tie that in to last week, because last week we talked about how faith draws near. Faith doesn't just come to church. Faith draws near. Faith gets relational and intimate with the Lord. And let's jump right in. Oh, I've got no buttons happening here. Oh yeah, we're on. Thanks, Ursula. Good. Okay. So, love. Let's talk about love. Now, I just want to... This is not... Again, we could preach the whole Bible on love. So, we're just going to scratch and it's not going to be comprehensive. By this we know love. 1 John 3:16. Isn't that cool that this is 1 John 3:16 when you think about John 3:16? For God so loved the world. So, this is what love looks like. By this we know love. By this we know love. We don't know love without this. How about that? By this we even know what love is. Because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. So let's just hold that in mind, that love is laying down its life. And it's actually by Jesus' act of laying down his life that we get a clean, clear view of what love even really is. Because we might be pushed towards thinking that I love you because you make me feel good. Because you're nice to be around. Because I have fun with you. Because you get me. And that's actually selfish driven. It can be. It's not wrong to enjoy people's company. It's pretty wrong to only hang out with people whose company you enjoy. That would be like favoritism. James would have strong words to say about it. Okay, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, this is going to be our first main passage that we look in. 1 Timothy 1. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine than what? Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, I want to talk about this. I want to talk about godly edification. That word edification is actually like a construction word. It contains, connotations like architecture, reinforcing of a structure, and confirmation, kind of finishing of a structure. So the goal, the doctrine that Paul's getting Timothy to really, the only doctrine that we're working towards is godly edification, which is in faith. We're talking about Christians being built up. Isn't that what Ephesians 4 says? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Same word, right? So that's what we're doing, and that's what preaching's about. It's not about stroking our intellect or filling up our theological tanks. Knowledge puffs up, love edifies. Godly edification, which is in faith, is talking about actual transformation of our lives. That's what we're going after. It's not wrong to know stuff, but we have to bear in mind that 1 John 5 finishes by saying, the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him. And then it says, this is the true God and eternal life. John 17:3 says, knowing the Father and knowing the Son is eternal life. So we want to get built up. We want to know God, not just know about him. You with me? Good. And this kind of godly edification, this kind of building up of the Christian is in faith, which means we've got to preach the cross. We've got to preach Jesus. We've got to preach what he accomplished. Because otherwise, we might just give everyone a bunch of stuff to do and go and work on it and prove to themselves they can't do it. Where does grace flow through? Through the gift of righteousness. So we have to preach the cross. Now, the purpose of the commandment, he's really laying it out for Timothy. If you are going to these places, Timothy, and there's some other thing happening apart from this, they're off track. And you've got to rebuke them and bring them back on track. That's what he's saying. The purpose of the commandment, this word purpose is the Greek word telos. We've talked about that word before. It means the aiming point. It means the end point. It's what we're working towards. So the whole purpose of the commandment is love. Okay, so what does godly edification look like? Well, when it happens, it looks like love. Isn't that what Ephesians 4 goes on to say? That for the edification of the body, the equipping of the saints, until we all come to the unity of the faith, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to a complete man, no longer blown around by every wind of doctrine, but formed in love, growing up into Jesus in all things, for the edifying of the body in love, is how that passage ends. So that's what's happening. That's what we're going after. That's why we meet together. We're going after this thing called love. And notice the next thing. From a pure heart. Now remember, the first thing we looked at about love is that it gives itself. It's self-sacrificial, right? 1 Corinthians says that love does not seek its own. So there's no selfishness in love. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Now, if you don't have a sincere faith, in other words, if you're not coming to God sincerely, if you're coming to God like the workers in the vineyard for what you can get from God, if you've got the holy butler thing going on where you only pray when you need God to do something for you, then you're not going to be formed in love because you've still got a twisted motive. There's still something that's seeking your own. And there's no selfishness in love. So by the definition of love, you cannot love and still seek your own. So we've got to get a pure heart in the gospel. How's that going to happen? Probably something like, create in me a clean heart. Wanting it. Can you make yourself clean? Can you make yourself holy? No, but you can surely want to and come to God with that desire. Now, the first step to that might be recognizing that you don't have a pure heart. Might be recognizing that if I actually look at my life, I haven't really been seeking first the kingdom. I've kind of been just doing my own thing and squeezing God in. And you would have to honestly look at that and say, yeah, I don't think I have been seeking first the kingdom. And if you want that to change, you've got to bring God into that space and open that up to him and say, Lord, help me. Because my heart wants other things. I'm being drifted away to other things. Are you with me? From a good conscience. Where do you get a good conscience from? Yeah? The blood of Jesus. See, it's the blood that cleanses our conscience from dead works. It's believing what the blood has accomplished that shuts down the voice of condemnation, shuts down the voice of guilt, shuts down the voice of shame, and allows us to approach him boldly. If you don't have that, you'll never have love. If you don't have a good conscience, if you don't have a clean conscience, if you're sin conscious, if you're condemning yourself, if you're beating yourself up, Galatians, you're still in Galatians life. You're still striving to get to God. We've got to start with this faith business. Sincere faith is the only way we're going to get to love, okay? You with me? So faith is a really big deal, okay? Faith's not just like some hyped up thing. Faith is what we're called to live by. Faith is so precious to us because it separates us from living by the way that it seems. It separates us from living emotionally driven. We can live according to truth by just sheer choice and submission to God. And we can just put our feelings on the shelf and submit to God. That's why faith is so precious. It's more precious than gold. It's tested and purified by fire, Peter says. Okay, so let's look at this. For which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. So if you leave behind this godly edification thing, which is in faith, all of your religious activity gets reduced to idle talk. You'll be in all the right places singing all the right songs, but if you don't build up on the foundation of faith, you will never get to love. Because love is not an action. Do you know love is one of the easiest things to kind of copy? You just go do a bunch of good stuff, philanthropy, and there's tax benefits. But you look like it's love, right? Looks like you're a really good person. And actually, that's what you want people to think. And it's twisted and selfish. Like the Pharisees who blow the trumpet. I'm about to do a good deed. And it looks like they're doing something really good. And what they're actually doing is seeking their own glory. True love only happens on this foundation of a pure heart, a clean conscience, a sincere faith. So we have to preach the cross. And having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of law, understanding neither what they say or the things which they affirm. Now, I'm not going to go into that too much because it goes off track a little bit. Simon Peter, this is our main passage we're going to look at. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God our Saviour Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, Romans 1 says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then for the Gentile, because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. We talked last week about how faith grows. Faith isn't stagnant. You know, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, your faith grows exceedingly. If our faith's not growing, we're in real trouble. Because you're either moving forwards in gospel or you're going backwards in the gospel. You're either seeking God and His kingdom and His righteousness or you're seeking your own. There's no chilling out in the kingdom. It doesn't work that way. Hebrews says if we draw back to destruction. But we're not of those who draw back, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. See, what does that really look like? To believe to the saving of the soul. What does it look like to us who are being saved? Well, it's got something to do with love. Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. If you don't receive the free gift of righteousness, if you don't receive the forgiveness of sins, to the point where it's not a doctrine, but your conscience is cleansed. Your heart becomes weaned within you. And you become confident in God's love for you. You learn to approach Him. You don't just learn, you can approach Him doctrinally. You approach Him. Faith enters the presence. Faith draws near. If you don't get to that place through the gift of righteousness, then you're not going to walk in love. You're not going to bear fruit. Because the only way you abide in Jesus is by believing you're clean. You have no part with Him if you don't believe that you're clean. If you don't let Him wash you, you cannot abide. That's why John 15 talks about abiding, bearing fruit, pruning, and then off the wall, Jesus just says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And if we don't let what Jesus has done for us be enough, we're not going to grow spiritually. We might grow intellectually. So this gospel is a deeper revelation of what Jesus has done for us. Faith to faith, grace to grace, glory to glory. We see Him clearer. As we see God in the face of Christ clearer and clearer, we're being transformed into the same image. You with me? So deeper revelation of righteousness, and your faith becomes the most precious thing in your life. Because it gets tested by trials and adversity and things that come against you, and what you've really built on that foundation of Christ gets revealed through trials. But it also gets forged when you stand and persevere. Why is that important? Because we're talking about love. And if we don't get this faith thing happening, we're not going to have this love thing. We'll just have doing things that look like love. But remember, you give your body to be burned. You give all your gifts to the poor, but you have not love. That means it's possible to do things that look like love that are not motivated by love. Are you with me? And that's a zero. That's nothing, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. You have nothing if you don't have love. So this is we're going after this. But on this foundation of what Christ has done, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Who? Well, to you who have received this precious faith. Doesn't grace reign through righteousness? Won't the God of all hope fill you with peace and joy in believing? Right, good. And where does it happen? Where does grace and peace get multiplied to you? Come on, we talked last week about how faith lays hold of spiritual realities. We're not talking about doctrine this morning. We're talking about true spiritual growth. We're talking about true transformation by the Spirit of God. We're not talking about peace as a concept. We're not talking about mercy as a concept. We're not talking about grace as a concept. We're talking about grace that changes you. We're talking about peace that quietens your soul in the midst of life's troubles. We're talking about grace that empowers you to live in a different way. Where does it come? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. See, knowing Him is where these things become real. It's where they go from precepts to realities. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Wow. So we've been given everything we need in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Every provision flows from Jesus Christ. Everything that we need to live out what He's calling us to. And how do we grab a hold of this stuff? Through knowing Him, through the knowledge of Him, not knowledge about Him, not coming to church, through knowing Him. See why it's so important that faith actually draws near and gets relational? Come on, every single person in this room, our whole life, we all heard it's not about religion, it's about a relationship, right? Well, maybe you didn't, but I've heard that my whole life. So I probably shouldn't say everybody, but that's a pretty bold statement. So, through knowing Him, through the knowledge of Him, not knowledge about Him, knowledge puffs up, love edifies. If anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. All right. Who's called us to glory and virtue, manliness, valor. He's called us to a standard of excellence. Come on. He's made us for His image. He wants us to represent Him, empowered by His Spirit, to shine, guys. He wants us to shine. Okay. Whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises that by these, by what? By these great and precious promises. Do you see where faith comes in? By these, you might be partakers of the divine nature. How do you partake of the divine nature? By grabbing a hold of these promises. That's faith. You see how this is very connected? You see why Galatians says faith working through love? Faith without works is dead. Faith is supposed to produce something. Us living and staying and enduring in a place of faith is our yes to the pouring out of the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives. And it begins to work. The Spirit begins to bear fruit. And love is the goal. It's the telos. So, through these great and precious promises, through living by faith, grabbing a hold of what Jesus has done for us and actually training our heart to see life, ourselves, and the world through that accomplishment, through that perspective of truth in Christ. That's the faith we talked about. We might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, I want to present to you that the divine nature of God, the divine disposition, the countenance of God, the character of God is love. And I want to present to you that lust is this word which means selfish desires. So the only way you're going to get free from selfish desires, it's not you go on a warpath to like train your selfish desires and try and micromanage the flesh. You learn to live in the Spirit and you crucify the flesh. You become love and there's no selfishness left. Love doesn't seek its own. Now, there's more to love than just a gushy-ushy feeling, right? But there's way more to love than just principles being applied also. You can go ahead and read through Proverbs and you can go ahead and learn about different types of people and different ways to address different situations, and that's wisdom. But if you don't have love to flow through that wisdom, you're just going to be right. Does that make sense? This love, this divine nature, is the only way to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. How do we partake of the divine nature? Through the great and precious promises. So faith is a big deal and love is a big deal. Let's move on. But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. Where's self-control come from? It's fruit of the Spirit, right. Come on, surely we've learned by now. Self-control doesn't come from me. Come on, has anybody else learned that? There's got to be a better way, right? Than just, no. Come on. It's not like that. This isn't like mechanical Christianity. This is the being changed by the Spirit. He bears fruit in us. Okay, so what we're talking about here is spiritual growth. We're not just the ones saying, I believe in Jesus. No, we add to our faith. We grow. We stay in a place of faith. We grab a hold of these promises and we begin to partake of the divine nature. This isn't a theory. This is a spiritual process called transformation, sanctification, participation. It's God pouring out His Spirit in my heart and life. And it's good. And then we want to grow in knowledge as well. We don't want to just be the ones with the big heart but don't know what to do with it. We need wisdom. We need to know how to address situations. We need to discern good and evil. But we need the love to be able to step through that door as well. You know, there's something that I've experienced in my Christian life is this heart of compassion, this heart of grief, this place of prayer for someone who's in brokenness, but I don't have anything to offer them. Like in the sense of pragmatically stepping into that space. Because I don't have the wisdom to be able to address that. But man, my heart hurts for them. I see that it's wrong. I see that it's broken. But that can work both ways, right? You can have the knowledge to go and address something without the heart behind it. All right. So the main thing I want to grab from this, I don't want to totally unpack this, is that, see the first thing on the list? Faith. What's the last thing on the list? Love. So this is what we're going after. This is what we're going after. This is our purpose. Come on, we're created for God's image. And those that he foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Jesus showed us what it looks like. He laid down His life. This is what we're called to, love. But it's not, I guess I better lay down my life. I mean, there's going to be times where you're not feeling it. And there's times where you just have to, in the flesh, but not in works, just do the right thing. That we all have times like that. But there's also this spiritual reality of the divine nature of God. You don't do love. You become love. You share His nature, His character. He wants to put His life in us, His ways in us, His heart in us, His love in us. Godliness, brotherly kindness, love. So spiritual growth is the main thing I want you to get from this list, okay? For if these things are yours, if these qualities, these spiritual qualities of faith, virtue, knowledge, brotherly kindness, perseverance. Oh man, our faith will do us no good if we don't get perseverance and endurance. Because we'll believe for a while and then we'll start looking back down at the water and the waves and the wind. This isn't working. Yep. We all know what that's like. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How about that? So there's a way in which knowledge puffs you up, and then there's a way of knowing God where you're changed. And there's a huge, 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 huge difference. One involves faith. One involves work. One involves seeking Him. One involves yielding to His word above what you think. And there's a death in that. So if these things are yours and abound, you won't be barren or unfruitful. Now, barren, think about barren, okay? Think about Sarah. Can't have a baby. Can't reproduce. Unfruitful, again, can't reproduce. So there's a way that you can believe that Jesus is who He says He is, but yet, because you're not giving diligence to add to your faith, because you're not pursuing staying in a place of faith, growing spiritually and pursuing love, your Christianity is not fruitful. You're not bringing people to the Lord. You're not shining. You're not spreading the aroma of Christ. Isn't that sad? For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Think about that. People who lack spiritual transformation in their life, people who lack spiritual fruit, have forgotten that they were cleansed from their sin. That's why we preach the righteousness of God. That's why we preach redemption, the blood, forgiveness of sins. We're supposed to grab a hold of that and say, you know what? He's forgiven me. I'm forgiven. And live forgiven. Not with the God in the sky who's whacking you like you're whacking yourself. You got to stop that. You got to believe what He says about you. Because if not, you're short-sighted. Yeah, sure, you come to church, but you're short-sighted even to blindness. You're vision impaired. You're not seeing the gospel. God's not sitting on the throne with His legs crossed and His arms crossed, looking down His nose at you. You see this guy, Gabriel? He loves you. He sent His Son. He forgave you. He washed you clean. He put you on a rock and gave you a new name and clothed you in His righteousness. And we're down here, you know, and we just let our sin speak to us. We refuse to live by faith. We refuse to be diligent. And we just let life speak to us. We let our last failure tell us who we are. And we get short-sighted and we forget that we're clean. And what happens is spiritual growth stops. It completely stops. I'm telling you, you go to church for the next 20 years, you won't grow spiritually one iota. You will fill your head with knowledge. You will know about God. You will rationally, psychologically assess life and say, this is how it is. This is how it's always been. And you will relate to your ability to fail. And the gospel wants to take you far beyond. Far beyond. It wants to take us on the water. To where the only thing that's going to produce anything is looking at Him. What did He accomplish? Who am I in Him? Okay, so that's a really, really big deal. That is the book of Galatians in a sentence. The book of Galatians is that God supplies the Spirit through faith. And if you don't believe you're a new creation, you have nothing. You have works. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Now, I'm just telling you, I'm going to talk about spiritual things now, okay? So, I'm sorry. That's what we're about to do. This is not talking about, you know, that the gate, the pearly gate is braced open for you. Okay? The kingdom that we're partaking of, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I know there's a new heaven and a new earth. I know we get a new body. I know the incorruption, the corruption puts on incorruption. The corruptible puts on incorruption. And I am super excited about that. I'm super pumped about that. But Jesus said, the kingdom's here. It's my Father's good pleasure to give it to you. Stop looking around. It's within you. And He said it, and it starts off like a mustard seed, and it grows and takes over the garden of your life. It's like yeast put in measures of meal, and it will work through every part of your life. Okay? So this kingdom that He's given to us, that we are heirs of, that's our inheritance, we can't partake of it without faith. So we have got to continue and be diligent because we have a calling. These two words, you can't read this and not be pointed back to Matthew 22 and Matthew 20. There's a wedding feast. And there's these people get invited to the wedding feast. You know the parable? But he goes out, and the people that are invited are not worthy. They're too busy. And then he invites as many as you see, he invites. And he opens up the invitation. But there's one man in the supper, and he doesn't have a wedding garment on. He was in the right place. He was singing the right songs. But he was not worthy. He did not walk worthy. Now, if you look at Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Ephesians, they all contain the phrase, walk worthy of the calling. And it's the same phrase that you'll find here. It's the same phrase that you'll find in Matthew 20, Matthew 22. Matthew 20 is the story about the workers in the vineyard. And they came to the vineyard. They were in the marketplace, remember? And there's some that are like, went out and worked the whole day, and they were really aware of that. You know, they bore the heat of the day and they did all the work. But they were not pleased that the others got the same reward. Now, why would you not be pleased that others got the same reward as you? Because you're thinking for yourself. And they were sent away. They were not worthy. They didn't come to the master's field to work with him and to be like him. They came for what they could get. And they were not worthy. And they were sent away. They didn't make sure to make their call and election sure. Okay? Now, if you want to search that out, I'll give you some of the Greek words and give you those passages, and you go look deep in that, and you'll find that opens right up. But what's he saying? He's calling to add to your faith diligence, virtue. He's calling us to grow. Leonard Ravenhill says, you know, oh, you say this is going over our head. And he says, well, stand up. Grow. That's what he says. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that's what he says. But come on, like, there's a truth in that, right? We've got, this is, what else have we got? This is our gig, guys, on earth. This is the main event. Jesus. Good. Get excited. So, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, like I said, spiritual things. This is an excerpt from Revelation 3. I want you to see the same principle. I'm not trying to preach this whole passage apart. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is Jesus. These things says he who's holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Why? Semicolon. Because you have a little strength. That's a nice compliment from Jesus. You have a little strength. You have kept my word and you have not denied my name. What are we talking about? We're talking about perseverance. We're talking about adding to your faith perseverance. If we don't persevere, if we don't keep our hearts in that place of faith, this is the fight of our lives, by the way. Because adversity, sin consciousness, well-meaning religious people, are trying to work against us staying in that place of faith, just believing who he says I am. If we stay in that place, there's a period where God allows us to suffer in the flesh. And when you suffer in the flesh, you cease from sin. What does that mean? It means there is a time in your Christian life where you just have to grab a hold of God's word and go after it, and it's in your own strength, okay? But it's not works. It's proving to your own heart, God knows where you're at. He's allowing you, by his wisdom and his grace, to prove to your own heart that you are serious and sincere. And if you will stand, no feelings, no experience, just raw faith, just grabbing God, taking him at his word, and you will persevere in that direction, not letting go of his word, you will suffer in the flesh and you will cease from sin. And what happens is grace comes. Now, you see this principle all through the New Testament in James. Blessed is he who endures in temptations. Why? Because he will receive the crown of life. What does that mean? It means you endure in temptation and grace comes on your life. And that thing doesn't have a right to you anymore. It's established. And now you're not striving. Now you're walking in grace. You're walking in the empowerment of God. It doesn't mean that thing will never come and check in on you later on. And you have the total ability to just give in to sin. But there's a crown of life. There's a season where you get approved. 1 Peter 5 talks about the God of all grace comforting and establishing you and settling your heart and perfecting you. That's what grace does, right? So that's this principle that we see here. Why are we talking about this? Because if we don't stay in this place of faith, this love thing doesn't get cultivated. Come on, Jesus saw the people and he wept and he began to teach. He began to speak truth. He didn't see what was wrong and go and whack them. And he didn't walk by and not notice them. He saw them. Says it time and time again in the Gospels. He saw them. Then he saw John mending his nets. I love that. Come on. He saw people. He didn't go to Coles and not notice the hundreds of people he walked past. He went in there with a heart that is crying out to a lost world. That's what, I mean, he didn't go to Coles, right? But that's what we do. Okay? This is compassion. This is love. This is real. It's not a theory. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. See that? The crown of life. Ha ha ha. It all lines up. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Now, we've got this tendency to just take all of these wonderful scriptures and just think that they mean one day when we go to heaven. But read Hebrews. Read Hebrews 12 and 13 and look at how Zion has come down. She's the mother of us all. Okay? We are citizens of heaven. And so this pillar business, what does a pillar in a temple not do? It does not get up and walk out. It's a pillar. It's in the presence of God. That's what he's talking about. How do you overcome in the book of Revelation and the book of 1 John? How do we overcome this world? Faith. Faith. So we're staying in this place of faith. Jesus is watching us. He's walking with us. He's walking through the lamps of the churches. The Son of Man's looking for someone who will live by faith. And if he sees someone living by faith, he goes along and he has a look and then he begins to bless it. He begins to pour out his spirit and his grace. And you come into this place of relationship, experiencing his presence, his love, not being removed, not going in and out anymore, understanding your new name. Okay, I told you we're talking about spiritual things. Okay, we're coming into land. And I testify again to every man, we're in Galatians now, who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Okay, now we're not actually going to talk about circumcision, so you're welcome, and we're not going there. But I want you to hear this principle. In the New Testament, when you see circumcision, we could maybe be tempted to think those scriptures don't have a huge amount of meaning to us. But when we're talking about circumcision, when we're talking about the law, we're talking about my own works. That's what we're really talking about. We're talking about my own righteousness being established based on what I'm doing, my works. James says that if you keep the whole law but you break it at one point, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. Why? Because God is holy. And I'm telling you, man, we've broken it more than once. I testify to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. What am I saying? How's this relevant to us? I testify to everyone here who leaves this place of faith and finds themselves not believing that they're righteous and forgiven and clean, that they will find themselves back in this arena of striving to be a good Christian, striving to do good Christian. And you'll be looking to, oh, I just know I've got to read my Bible more. Oh, yeah, I just haven't been praying enough. And all you're thinking about is what you're doing or not doing. And when you're doing well, when you're not doing well, oh man, I know I've just got to, I should do more of that. But the problem is, Jesus is hanging on a tree to make you righteous, to make you clean, to forgive you. And when you do that, when you get back into looking at your own works and your own life, you set aside the grace of God. Paul says if righteousness came through the law, through your own works and efforts, Christ died in vain. And we're well-meaning people. We want God. We have a sincerity for God. Who can relate to that experience of feeling like you're never measuring up? Feeling like, when am I going to get it? When am I going to break through in this Christian life? When am I going to see the things in the scriptures coming into my life? Who can relate to that feeling of being aware of your faults, being aware of how unholy you are, just being sin conscious? And it seems like humility, right? Because we recognize God is holy, and he is. And we recognize that we're not living that out very well. And we're not. But the issue is, that doesn't produce anything but more of the same. Galatians teaches that out. The man who does these things, the law, this religious life, will live by them. That experience we talk about all the time is designed to tutor us to the cross. That is not the Christian life. No faith, no grace empowering, no gift of righteousness, no clean conscience cleansed by the blood, only sin conscious. See how all the gospel's missing from that? That realm that we can all relate to. Well, maybe a lot of us can relate to. Okay, why are we talking about that? Because if you go back into that, then you are just going to be bound to that. You've become estranged from Christ, you who find yourself back in that arena. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean you're not technically saved. You're going to heaven someday. It just means you're down here living like a slave, even though you're a child and you're the master of the house. And you're not walking in the power of the Spirit. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Let me just put that into words that can relate to us. Neither what you do or don't do means or produces or avails anything. So separate from what you've done. Release yourself from what you've done. Let Jesus nail it to the tree where it belongs. Okay? And we're going to live this way, guys. Faith working through love. Faith working through love. If we get knocked off of faith, if we get knocked off of clean conscience, pure heart, sincere faith, we're not going to have love. Because love is spiritual fruit that is cultivated off a good tree. You have got to have a healthy identity in the gospel. See how I can't just preach on love without talking about faith? Okay. For you, brethren, have been called to freedom, to liberty. But don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Do you remember that we've been granted by believing these great and precious promises to be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust? Okay? See, you have to notice that these scriptures are not talking about eternal damnation. They're talking about transformation of our life now. Escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust, selfish desire. How? Love. Through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we're going to start munching on each other and eat each other? Or does that mean that when we bite and devour, when we get offended, when we get issue-oriented and start to hold people to their past sins and say, well, I don't like the way he does that. Well, I don't like that. Well, yeah, that guy, yeah, 10 years ago, I had to run in with him. Let me tell you a story. When we start to do that way, what gets devoured? What gets consumed? Love. You cannot live for yourself and live for love. And what we're created for is love. We're created for the image of God. We're created for the divine nature of God, the expression of his heart and character and his ways. And when we bite and devour one another, what we're created to be is consumed. And it's not there. And that's a problem, because Jesus said the world will know that you're my disciples by your love. Just as Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now, is that Jesus? Yeah, that's Jesus. He dies. He goes into the ground. and then boom, fruit, right? But how did he do it? By laying down his life, right? By love. Now, I want you to watch this. It remains alone, but if it dies, remember the scripture in Peter about if you have these things, you won't be barren and unfruitful, yeah? It remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What's he saying? You need to be that seed that goes into the ground and dies. You need to die to yourself. Because if not, you won't produce anything. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Okay. Now, the reason I took this approach today is because we could do this like big, like long, kind of in-depth look at what love is, and we could go through all the passages. But the reality is we'll all walk out here and still not have it. Because you don't get it from knowing what it is. Come on. Remember the guy that wrote the wisdom literature? Remember Solomon, right? Hundreds of wives, witchcraft, idolatry, sorcery. He abandoned God. So there's got to be more than just knowledge, right? Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Doesn't say knows about God, says knows God. See, love is God's nature. Love is who he is. God is love. You're not going to get up tomorrow morning and go and do God. It doesn't work like that. He's inviting you back through the veil to draw near, to come in a relational way where he will share himself with you and with me. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Listen to this. He who does not love God, who does not love, does not know God. How about that? Doesn't say you don't go to church. Doesn't say you're not a pastor. Just says if you don't love, you don't know God. That's not for you to go, oh, I don't know God, and start whacking yourself again. That's for you to go, wow, there's a place of knowing him, really knowing him, not knowing about him. There's a place for me to get intimate with the Lord where he actually begins to change me and share who he is with me. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's the end. So, that's not going to make you love. That's not going to make me love either. But it surely gives us a direction, doesn't it? Shows us it's our purpose. It's our high calling. It's the goal of our instruction. It's the greatest commandment. It's the fulfillment of the law. If we don't have it, we have nothing. And it's a reason we gather to stir each other up in love and good works. And we can make the Christian life about a whole bunch of other things. But that's what I want to talk about. I think it's a kingdom basic. I think we need to remember that that's the goal, is expressing him, shining, revealing his character and nature. So let's worship the Lord in song. We're going to sing Cornerstone. And it's hard to preach love without separating from that foundation of Christ. Because if we don't build ourselves up in faith, where does faith ever work out? Through love. You with me?